that lighthouse. May God help us. Praise the Lord. God bless you this afternoon. You may be seated. Glory. We're going to go to the Word of the Lord again. I just appreciate the Lord sharing and helping us today in His presence so much. Thank the Lord for His goodness to us. And just want to take a moment and share some things here this afternoon. We look at that great love in every one of us. Every one of us. We read that passage, and I'm telling you, if you can't find a place in there to grow, you're just not honest with yourself. That's just the way it is. I can find areas so much there. I got to grow in that. I need more of that aspect of love. In certain aspects you may have down pat. You may have certain characteristics of love that are perfected in you, but you find that other one that I need to grow there a little bit. I need more of that one in me, Lord. I need that love to be expanded in my life. And I just appreciate that scripture read before service this evening, that this afternoon, that scripture from Psalm, and listening to some of that, my meditation. And then he said, I hate every false way. People, you won't hate the false way unless you have a steady diet of the truth. That's just the way it is. And that's what we need. We need a steady diet of God's truth. And if you've got that, you'll hate falsehood when it comes along. Because truth, I'm telling you, it's right. It'll fill you, and it'll cleanse you. It'll liberate you. It'll make you right. It'll sanctify you. And when you get something other than that, you'll despise it. Because you'll know falsehood doesn't improve your life. False doctrine does not make you cleaner. It doesn't bring you liberty. It's the truth that sets free. The lie will bind you. It'll tie you up in chains. The lie will not cleanse you. It'll make you dirty. The lie will make you unclean and make you impure. It'll make you deceive your own self. And that went along with this message this morning, just thinking about being filled with that love of God. And sometimes the thoughts that we have to wrestle again. But the reason that he was able to hate that false way is because he spent time meditating in the law of God, and that's what we ever need. I'm going to try by God's help and grace this afternoon to spend a little time to show you how do I do this now. I know the love. I see it. I see the goal. I see the essence, the epitome of it, the example of it in Jesus Christ. But how do I get there? How can I pursue it? And these are not anything maybe new and profound, but the principles of God are old. But let's take a look at some things that are quite simple that we've got to do. One of the biggest things, as I share this first point that you understand, is you've got to do something. You can't keep doing the same old thing and expect to get there. Follow after charity. Follow after charity. It means you do have to do something. You have to pursue this thing. And so I will tell you that if there's inactivity in your Christian experience, you will not arrive. You simply will not get there. If you're passive, if you don't take and exert some energy and make some effort and change some things in your life and reach out to God and stretch out and say, God, I need some help here and I got to get there. Then I'm telling you, that's the first ground or the first step is just realizing, why sit we here till we die? I can't stay here. I can't keep doing what I'm doing because that's not working. So I've got to do something different. And I've got to rise above where I'm at. Sometimes that's 90% of the battle right there is just being able to get us up. You know what? That first step is always the most difficult. It's just that way. The hardest step for a child will be his first one. Because it's all faith. I mean, or sometimes he just gets caught up and takes off. And not realizing that he's seen so many other folks doing it. He just gets caught up and takes off. But that first step is always the most difficult. After difficulty, after discipline, after chastisement, after a hardship, after an offense, after there's been a breaking of fellowship. It's hard. It's even a backslider who's turned away from God. The first step back is the hardest one. It's always the hardest step. He's laying there and he's eating with the swine. Or he's not even eating with the swine. The Bible said he would have filled his belly with the husk, but no man gave him. He couldn't even eat with the pigs. They wouldn't let him. The pigs had it better than he did. And then finally, he recognizes and comes to himself. And that's the hardest step, is coming to ourselves and saying, hey, I've got to get up from here and I've got to move. But when you take that first step, God will meet you. I'm telling you, God will help you and God will strengthen you. And if you'll take that first step and make a move towards God, He'll run down that pathway to meet you. He will run down that pathway to meet you. But He's waiting, church. Matter of fact, God's taken the first step. He did that when He died. He took the first step when He brought you the truth. But the next one is our step, and that's the hard one. But if you'll do it, God will meet you. I'll tell you that right now. The first thing we've got to do, a couple of verses of Scripture. I'm going to read them. You may just want to make note of them. But John 17 and verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Philippians 1 and 9, Paul prayed, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And this one, 1 John 4, 7 through 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Now that's a very simple thing, but it is this: you've got to know God. This love can only be found in one place. It's just that it's that way. I got a tractor recently, and I was looking for some parts, and this tractor was made in China, and so I'm researching on the internet, and I could only find, there may be more, but I only found one. I only found one place that I could get parts for it here in these good old United States. And so what can you do? You can argue about the price. You can argue about the shipping. You can argue about I got to go clear across country. But I'm telling you, if that's the only place you can get it, that's the only place you can get it. So the decision is not so much about where it's at. The decision is whether or not you want it bad enough. That's what it is. And so I had to decide, if I want to fix this tractor, that's where I've got to get my part. And I'm telling you, if you want this love, it's only found in one place. And that's it. It is the love of God. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't find it. It is nowhere to be found in this earth. It is not to be found in an angel. It's not to be found in a created being. It's certainly not found in our enemy, the devil. It is only located in God. And the Bible says every man, he talks about it in this verse, that loveth is born of God. Everyone, not someone, everyone that loveth is born of God. I don't care, and we've got to understand it. That world out there does not know this love. I don't care what, they may know some human compassion. They may have some human sympathy. They may have creature comforts or creature sympathy and a sense that they are not so beastly, that they have given themselves over to beastly appetites like many of our world has done, and just given themselves over to acting like animals. No, they're not. Some have not done that. They'll still help their neighbor. They're not going to lie to you. They're going to try to still treat you right in a business deal. But I want you to understand something. There may yet within them still be a sense of conscience. But if they don't know God, they don't know love. And that's just where it's at. Now, everything they still do, they're still selfish in the core of their heart. They're still, that tree is either good and the fruit's good, or that tree's corrupt and the fruit's corrupt. You can't be saved and lost at the both at the same time. You can't be a sinner and a saint both at the same time. If they are outside of God, if they have not been born of God, they are children of the devil and children of the wicked one. They're walking in darkness and not in the light, and therefore they are just as lost can be, and they are in actuality elevating humanistic ideals because they are doing good out of their humanistic energies, and it's an exaltation of man and not an exaltation of Jesus Christ, and it is absolutely contrary to the Word. And don't let us ever call that love, because it is not love. The only one that truly loves are those that are born of God. God is love. Right. And you've got to know God. That, of course, starts with conversion. But how about us? We've already been saved. We've been saved for a number of years. We've been living this way. Well, I can tell you right now, I've been living with my wife for 27 years. And I confess, I'm still not sure I know her. I know she don't know me. You know, she's like, I learned something about that man every day. And I thought I had him figured out. And then lo and behold, I'd do something and she didn't have me figured out. It's just that way. Point is this, after 27 years, I can still learn about my wife. After 27 years, there are things about her and her nature and her characteristics that I'm learning and that I'm working to do, and she's working to deal with me. And somewhere we've got to understand, God's still got something about Himself to teach you. God's still got something about Himself that you can learn, and you've got to know God. How do I do that, Brother Woods? It's really not rocket science. It's just a matter that how do we know that God is known to us? How is God revealed to us? There are only really two ways. There is that of creation, and you can learn some general things there, but we're beyond that. There are really only two ways that God is revealed to you, and that is through His Word and His Spirit. Now, I'm telling you, apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you're not going to learn about God. So that means this. If you want to know, you can gauge how much you know about God by how much you know of this Word. And I don't mean that just because you can memorize a bunch of it that you know Him either. But at the same time, you're not going to know Him unless you do know the book. Because this book is the revelation of God. It reveals who God is. So therefore, if you want to know God more, spend more time in His Word. Spend time in His Word. But not just trying to read it. Not just trying to cover territory. Not just trying to see if you can get through so much Scripture in so much time. But laying that book before you and saying, God, I need You to talk to me today. I need You to talk to me today. I've got to hear from You. And I'm here to tell you, God will show you things about Himself that you did not know. You got to read this book. So difficult sometimes for us to maintain this mindset. You've got to read this book with a desire and an attitude. I want the pages to reveal Jesus to me. So when you're reading Genesis, don't just get caught up in the story. Let me see Jesus in this story. Show me. There are types and shadows in that Old Testament. When you read about the men like Moses and Joshua, who were types of Christ, you read about Aaron and that priesthood. You read about Abraham, that God the Father called, he is a type of the Father, and called out and gave up his son. You read about Adam. You read about these men in Enoch. Somewhere in there, there's a message to you that reveals Jesus Christ unto us. And it's not a hidden message. It's just something that's got to be revealed. This book is a book that's got to be revealed. And the Bible says, no man knoweth the things of God but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Therefore, you've got to have His Spirit. That's why you've got to be born again, number one. You've got to be born of the Spirit. But number two, you need to be filled with the Spirit. The more of the Spirit of God, the more the Spirit can work in your life, the more you listen to His promptings, the more your ears are in tune with the voice of God, the more you'll know about God. But if you don't know and cannot identify the voice of the Spirit, you will not learn God. Right. You've got to know His voice. You've got to discern His voice. So there are two simple things. I need to know His Word. I need to be filled with His Spirit. Spirit and Word. Spirit and Word. The Spirit talks to us. He talks to us through the Word. And somewhere, if we don't have those two things in our life and know God, we will not know love. So I've got to come to know Him better, because love, God is love. Again, I emphasize that. There are certain phrases in the Scripture. It talks about God is. And certain things that He is. He is holy. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. God is Spirit. God is love. Those are just things that God is. That's His essential nature. There may be some things that He does. He may be things that He can produce. God is light, the Bible said. There may be things that God can do, but that don't mean He is those things. He can make a rock, but He's not rock. He can do those things, but He is Spirit. He is love. He is holy. He is a consuming fire. He is light. Those are things that are His essential nature and characteristics. Those things absolutely describe who He is. So that when you look at all of God's character and nature, you can say He's holy, He is love. And now, we must therefore know Him. Secondly, I've already alluded to it, but Romans 5:5, we must be filled with the Spirit. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. The word shed abroad there is the same Greek word that are found over in Acts 2 that were translated poured out. And they poured out His Spirit on them on that day. And here it is, the love of God is poured out in our hearts, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That gift, and here the emphasis is upon the Holy Ghost given unto us. that which was taken. Paul said, the Holy Ghost given unto us. The Holy Ghost was God's gift to the church, not His gift to the world. The Son was His gift to the world. The Spirit was His gift to the church. This here is not so much referring to the new birth as it is in that business of the gift of God, that grace, that Spirit of promise that was given unto the church. He never gave the promise of Spirit to the world. He told it to His disciples, I'm sending you another comforter. It wasn't a promise to John Doe out there walking in darkness. It was a promise to those that were walking in light. And He poured that Spirit out. He didn't pour it out on all humanity. He poured it out on those in the upper room who were ready, who were looking, who were watching, who were praying, who were waiting. And I'll tell you, God will do it on us as well. But that's God's special gift to us. Let us be filled with the Spirit of God, and we will be filled with the love of God. And that, of course, will only be according to your capacity. Even when you're filled with the Spirit, God fills you. So God filling you is not the same as God filling someone else. Two men may be filled with the Spirit. Both of them are full. But the man on the left may have a larger capacity than the man on the right. You can set a glass up here and you can set a 5-gallon bucket up here and you say they're both full. And they are both full. But the 5-gallon bucket's got more than glass. It's just that way, because it's got more capacity. And our problem is sometimes we don't have much capacity. We get filled up real quick. Come on now. Yep, we come and we're full really quick. I mean, some folks come to church and if they just got a little tingle, they're happy. Go home. Praise God, I feel good now. Let's go. Don't take much to satisfy them, I reckon. But I mean, others, let me drink it in, pour it out. Give me more. I mean, some folks, a 10-minute sermon will do. Others, they want to hear more. But here this afternoon, you might want that 10-minute sermon. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but nevertheless, here, let us understand that we, you and I, have got the larger capacity. I was up there in the convention, and I was thinking about where God had brought us to in the past, that we brought it out. And God just began to, I just think about things, and as God was kind of bringing to my mind, we've got to get a bigger heart. Our hearts many times are not big enough to let others in, to understand there's a larger world out there. There's more people that's out there, and there's a lot more folks out there serving God than's in this house today. I know it's not as many serving God as the world thinks, and everybody says it's Christians, not Christian. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's bigger than these four walls. And sometimes we have a struggle admitting other people into our lives. We have a struggle reaching out because it's a challenge for us. It means that I have to be able to adapt myself. I have to be able to mold it. And now I've got a new person in my life. I got a new challenge. I got a new experience. I got something new to deal with, and I need more of the Holy Ghost to do it. But our problem is this: we need to cry out to God, enlarge my heart. And that's what I said, God, I see now what you've been doing. In the last few years, you've been making my heart bigger. I couldn't have dealt with some of the things that I had to deal with, or even new people and new challenges and going to other countries. My heart wasn't big enough. But I tell you, God's making my heart bigger, and I want it bigger and bigger and bigger. If you get a bigger heart, you can have more love. You've got to get filled with the Spirit, and you need an increase in your capacity. Some people are Spirit-filled, but they just maintain that. That's all they get. And their capacity. You wonder why. That man seems to be Spirit-filled, but I don't really see him doing much more than he's always done. It's because his capacity is not changing. And he's just hit a level, and he's maintaining. Now, you can maintain so long, but after a while, you've got to do something. You've got to expand that thing somewhere or another. Because God will not be content to just let you reach a level and stay there the rest of your life. He wants you to grow. Now you may, I don't know of any parent that would absolutely be content just to have their child learn a few things and that's it. I want my children to keep learning. I want them to ever keep learning. And I would be discouraged if they got to a place and said, I don't want to learn anymore. I'm happy with the knowledge that I've got and I don't want to do it anymore. I'd say, well, you just started down the road to death is what you've done. You're just going down the road to destruction and you have just shut God and everything else out of your life. We've got to get a bigger heart, and it means I've got to reach out to touch other people. I've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. They that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, and that's what makes the difference. That's how our love grows, as we are filled with the Spirit in a capacity that's growing. Thirdly, Ephesians chapter 3, please. And if you'll turn there just for a moment. Familiar passage of Scripture, but I want us to see what happens. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, folks, don't be passive in that. I know maybe there's things you've heard, but are you dealing with it? Do you know God better? Are you asking Him, God, I want to know You better. I want to know You better. You pray, God, fill me again with the Spirit. Increase my capacity. I want more of the Holy Ghost in my life. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, he prays a prayer that the prayer is in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, I want to understand the prayer, first of all, and then I want to tell you why. But the prayer is this: strengthened with might. That's kind of like a compound, you know, it's kind of like gluing with glue. Strengthened with might. Amen. But it's by the Spirit of God. Where is the strength? It's in the inner man. That inner man always refers to that one that is the real you, who you are. That soul, that man that's making the decisions, that man that's the personality that's underneath that flesh. Who you are. That's who you really are. Who you are in the inner man is who you really are. Everything on the outside may not be consistent with what you are on the inside, but I'm telling you, what you are on the inside is the real you. Now, you can, if we can somehow dress it down, if we can somehow strip away everything that you show up on the outside. I know that outside reveals you, but there's sometimes we can kind of hide things on the outside. Sometimes we can kind of put up a little bit of a front, so to speak. But I'm telling you, if we could push that all away and get down to that inward man, that's who you are. That's the strength you've got. It's the decisions you make. It's the intentions you have. It's the motives that you have. That's who you are. And he said, that's where I want the strength. When your resolve is low, when your determination has wavered and waned, then you need strength. And the strength needs to come. The Bible says and talks about that the spirit of man will bear him up in his infirmity, but he says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? If that inward man gets weak, you are weak. Oh, you've seen it. And I've said it before. I love sometimes reading those challenging stories. And I have a book at home. I haven't pulled it out for a long time, or it's here in my office. It may be. But the title of the book is Against the Odds. I'm telling you, there are some stories in that book that are absolutely mind-boggling. Stories. Story of a man out in the woods, and I think someone else was with him, but he was working a chainsaw, and the chainsaw kicked back, and it just cut him, as we say, from belly to brisket. I mean, it just ripped him open. He is bleeding like a stuck pig, so to speak, and it just flowing out. And lo and behold, this man is miles from a hospital, but he gets that thing somehow pressured up and gets himself to a doctor. He's lost so much blood. Anybody else, you think there's no way a man can live after all that? But there was a determination. There's somewhere gets inside of a man, I want to live. I don't want to die. And it's amazing with that determination, how that it will cause a man to fight against every odds, everything it is. And when he loses that will to live, he cashes it in. Now, I'm telling you, you, if you're not careful, can lose your will to fight and live this Christian life. I've seen people do it time and time again. They just get tired. They get weary and they lose heart and they simply are tired of moving forward. That's why I love that song, I Feel Like Traveling Home, that we sang this morning. Because it says this: I haven't lost heart. I haven't given up. I still want to move on for Jesus Christ. I feel like traveling on. But that's what I'm telling you about. And Paul said, I'm praying this for you, church. I'm praying that in that inward man, where your resolve is, where your strength to go on, where your determination is, I want God's might and power to wrap that up, so it's no longer your determination. It's not just the strength of your human will and energy. It is the might of God that has wrapped you up like duct tape around a box and has made you stronger, so that inwardly, outwardly, the outward man may be perishing. Outwardly, you may have struggles. Outwardly, the storm is raging and the winds are blowing. But inwardly, you have got a hunger and a passion to go on. Amen. We went to a museum last week. We read about a guy. I think it was from February until May, when he got rescued by some fishermen He'd been out on a boat sailing by himself. And everything went sour and got in a bad storm. And he had a raft. He got in the raft. His boat was lost. And he was on this raft. I think it was 60 some days. It was over 2 months floating on the ocean. Now you want to talk about time going by. I mean, creepy crawly. And he had him a distillery where he was distilling water and get what rainwater he could and salt water and taking that and distilling so he can get water out of it to drink. He would catch fish that would come die, dorphin. And I mean, he looked like death eating, death living on water and crackers when he come out of there. But nevertheless, they found him and he was gaunt, but he was alive. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. You know, somewhere that when I come out, I might be a little thinner. When they come through this valley, I might not have as much hanging around me. But am I alive? That's the most important thing. Praise the Lord. God can give me food and put me back on to the place of success in that regard, your prosperity. But I'm telling you, the key is, are you alive? But the will to go on. He just laid there day after day and just floated. He doesn't have a motor. He doesn't have an oar. He can't steer that thing. He is at the mercy of the elements, riding those waves day after day after day after day after day. Now say what you want to, but there needs to be a strength in the inside to keep going. And that's where we need strength. With the church at Ephesus, why was it there? Well, notice back in verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. The Apostle Paul he's in prison. The Apostle Paul, the teacher of this church, has been put in prison for the preaching of the gospel. And the people are struggling. They're losing heart. You got to think, well, if this happened to the great apostle, what's it going to mean for me? If the man of God is shut up, and this is the man that's taught and preached, and I wonder too, they're thinking, if we lose the Apostle Paul, what are we going to do? This man has been a leader. This man has been a man of God. He established his work in Ephesus, and we need him yet. But the man is in prison, and Paul said, I'm praying for you. They ought to be praying for Paul, and Paul is praying for them. Glory to God. They ought to be upholding that man in prayer, and Paul is in prison, and he's not downhearted. He's not lost his passion. And he said, I don't want you to lose heart because I'm in prison. That can cause you to do that. Because you look at this older person, they've lived for Christ, and they've lived for Christ many years, and at the end of their life, they're having struggles and conflict, and you think, is that where I'm going to? Is that where I'm going to end up to? And you start to lose heart. Hey, don't give up. Paul said, I'm praying. What you need is heart. You need strength in your inward man. And he said, the result of that will be, when God wraps you up in the inward man, in verse 17, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, and you will be what? You will be rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to tell you this right now. There is an amazing thing about the human will. I think the human will is of such a nature that God put His stamp and His imprint upon us, and man's determination to go forward and to build things, whether it be for good or for bad. The determination of men to build things is, I think, the mark and the imprint of the Creator upon him. But I'm here to tell you right now that the human will is not sufficient to win this battle. I'm here to tell you that the human resolve and determination is not enough for you to make it. There comes times at the best of us will lose heart. There comes time that the strongest will wane. There come times that even the Elijah will say, woe is me. I'd just as well die and give it up. Even the greatest men and the greatest prophets will at times despair of even life. And you need a power greater than yourself. And you need the Holy Ghost to wrap your heart up and make you strong so you can move on for God. Amen. And I'm telling you, it comes by prayer. But I'm going to tell you that in this case, it came through the prayer of another. Folks, if we want to grow in the love of God, we need to pray for one another. Now you know the prayer, and you can truly pray it for yourself. God strengthen me. Surely it's given to us for that reason. God strengthen me. But if Paul was able to pray it for Ephesus, why can't I pray it for someone else? Why can't I look at someone who I know is losing heart, who I know it seems like they're giving up, and say, God, wrap them up on the inside. God, they don't need a miracle on the outside. It's not a healing in their body they need. What they need is you to take that heart and wrap that thing up and fortify it so it doesn't cave into the pressure around it. Take the clay pot and, Lord, make it strong so it doesn't break under the pressure and the strains and stresses of life. So, if you're going to grow in love, and that's what he said would happen, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. Woo, glory. And that's what we need. Not Christ dwells in my heart because I see all the good things he's done for me. Not Christ that dwells in my heart because of works. But Christ in my heart simply because I believe him. And two things, faith and love. Christ in my heart by faith, so that I trust him to live in me. And when I get strength on the inside, then I know that Christ is at my center. He's dwelling in my heart. And that is by faith. When you get this kind of strength, it'll make you stand independent of your circumstances. And sometimes you know God's there because you feel him. And sometimes you know God's there because you see the evidence of it. But there's sometimes you know he's there only because of faith. Woo, hallelujah. Only because you see him through the eye of faith, and this faith has only come to you because your inside has been fortified and strengthened by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, there were times when I felt my strength begin to wane, Brother Ross. I felt it begin to pour out. But then I got a touch of God from heaven. I got a touch of the Holy Ghost, and unbeknownst to me, it wasn't anything anybody said to me. It wasn't any message that anybody preached. There was an inward power, an energy, and a strength that rose up within me and made me able to go back to the battle and fight another day. And it is nothing more than the strengthening of the Holy Ghost that comes by prayer and by seeking God. Yes. And so you get it because you pray. All right. I got to hurry up here. John 15, please. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Here's another one of those commandments that the Lord gave us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, this is one of them. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm sorry, excuse me. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I said it some this morning. I won't have to dwell on it much this afternoon, but Christianity is not a pain-free religion. Christianity is not an aspirin. It's not an ibuprofen. All right? It's not a Tylenol. It's not something just to make the pain go away. Christianity goes to the root of the problem. But Christianity is not a religion that gets rid of problems. It's a religion that solves problems. Amen. Problems are going to come. Challenges are going to be here in this life and in this world. But what's that got to do with this verse of Scripture? Well, how do I increase in the love of God with this verse of Scripture? Well, he says that the greatest love, the greatest expression of love, is that you lay down your life for your friends. Now, I said this a little while back, but I'm going to say it again for the sake of this message. That sometimes we read that verse of Scripture and it really becomes meaningless because we only make application to it that if I literally have to physically die for my brother. That's what he's talking about. And let's just put it into a reality check here. That will be a rare occasion. And if that verse only has application to you physically, delivering up and laying down your life for a brother, then we can just pretty much take that scripture and put it on the back burner, because it's going to be mostly meaningless to the majority of Christendom. Now, I'm not saying that hasn't come. I'm not saying that can't come. But I'm going to tell you, physically giving your life, how many Christians do you know right now that have had to physically give their life for a brother? Now, some of them, many have happened to give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he said, laying down your life for your friend.
Now, that God's our friend, and we can talk about it in that way. But even that, what about hundreds of people that never die as a martyr? They are not martyrs. They will not give their life. Does this verse have any application? Absolutely, it does. You can couple it with Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it talks about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We are killed all the day long. We are sheep accounted for the slaughter. Laying down your life for your friend is the idea. You living sacrificially. You giving up things. You surrendering things. And your own life for the welfare and the well-being of another. It's called a living sacrifice. As I said before, don't look to lay down your life for your brother if you can't lay down an offense for your brother. Amen? I mean, if you can't lay down one of your rights for your brother, do you think you're going to lay down your life for him? Okay, so brother, what's the application? The application is this. You've got to learn to live sacrificially. You know what we do in America? We'll give, not when it hurts, but until it hurts. And when it starts hurting, we stop giving. We'll love till it hurts. We'll serve, we'll worship until it hurts. But when it hurts, hey, that's it. We'll pray until it hurts. But when it starts hurting, it's time to go do something else. Amen? Because why? We want a pain-free religion. But I want you to understand that in Christianity, there will be times of pain, even intense pain. And it's not all physical. There will be emotional pain. There will be spiritual pain. There will be financial pain. But give it. Do it. Practice it. So, not mean we're gluttons for punishment, but whenever you're praying and you've reached a place, it's starting to hurt, pray a little longer. Whenever you're giving and it's starting to be a little bit painful now, give a little more. Learn to give when it actually costs you something. Learn to give when it's not just something coming off the top, it's coming off the bottom now. Amen. Now it's going to make a difference in our lives. And that's what we're talking about. Living sacrificially. I will bear this for them. I will bear this cross. But people think that I messed up. People will misunderstand me. I've got to defend myself. Maybe you do. But maybe also you just need to let God take care of it. Bear it. I'm going to lay this down for this person. I'm going to lay this down for my church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to make the effort. We'll come. We'll serve. We'll labor in the church until it hurts. But when it hurts, that's it. I can't do it. You know, I appreciate folks in the church coming and working and laboring. But I understand something. If the only time you come and do things that prepare for camp meeting is when it's convenient for you, you haven't done anything. But when you've got to rearrange your schedule, when you've got to rearrange your time, when it takes more effort on your part, oh, Brother Woods, I just can't do that. You can travel across country to get something you want. Oh, let's just be honest with one another. I mean, as folks could say, oh, I can't do it. I can't make it to church. Monday morning, they're well enough to go to Walmart. Hello? Well, I had to go out because I had to get this. Doesn't God deserve the same effort? Doesn't God deserve the same energy put forth? Well, I couldn't help it. I had to get my medicine. How about the spiritual man? Does he need any medicine? Hey, he needs some once in a while, doesn't he? I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm just putting that down to where it's at. This thing, if you think you're going to breeze through your Christian life and it's never going to cost you anything, it's never going to hurt, it's never going to be any pain, you have missed it and you're never going to grow in the love of God. You've got to know when it hurts. Lord, help me to bear this pain. I'm going to sacrifice here. I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to go beyond my duty. I'm not going to go 1 mile. I'm going to go 2. You got to practice it. You've got to learn to live in that sacrifice. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up your Tonka toy. He didn't say, take up your violin. He said, take up your cross. Come on, church. And that's what he means. This is real simple. Hebrews 10:24. Brother Ross read it Wednesday night.
Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another. That means you have to think about one another, don't you? To provoke unto love and to good works. 2 Timothy 3:10, a very interesting verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to turn there because I want you to read it. I don't know. I'm sure you know it, but I want you to turn there for a moment. Paul says this to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Wow. Here's the man of God who has said to his son in the faith, "You know it. You've lived with me." He wasn't bashful about his charity. He wasn't bragging either. But he said, "You know my faith. You know my purpose. You know my man. You know how I live, my manner of life. You know my patience. You know my long-suffering. You know my doctrine. You know what I teach." Now, I'd like to ask you, how do you think Timothy learned that? Paul didn't send him a video. Paul didn't have it on a sermon series. It wasn't a teaching set that he gave to Timothy and he went and sat down in the classroom somewhere. He got it by living with him. He got it by sitting under his ministry. He got it by fellowship and communion with this man. What's my point? You want to grow in the love of God, then you need to spend time in the presence of men who demonstrate that love. But what we do is when we need love, we go looking for comfort in that world out there. We go out there among the crowd that we don't need to be around. We get on the internet and blab to all the world and mess. Come on now. Get everybody to come to our side and like what we like and see what we see. When what you really need to do is go find men of God that you can dwell among. Get among men and watch them and live by and say, let me learn. Tell me where I'm at. Speak to me. I remember about Brother Michael Pearl. I remember him talking about a situation that some folks had problems with the children and discipline. And he said, and they asked Michael Pearl, "Would you come and just live with us? Would you just stay with us for some time and show us what we're doing wrong and tell us?" He said, "I'm telling you what, that's a real rare thing. A person would even ask that. I don't even know if they can handle that." But he said, I sat down at their table. I watched them when they disciplined their children and I corrected them. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks couldn't take that. They couldn't take having someone come there and for that very purpose of helping and correcting them because we just feel like we can handle it by ourselves. Let's just face it. "I don't need anybody's help. I can do this." You need more people's help than you think you do.
That's right.
But you know what they did? They took his reproof. They listened in their home. Improved and the atmosphere of it 10 times over. An amazing improvement. We don't like to put ourselves there, but a brother can't provoke you to love unless you're in his presence to do so. And Paul said, "Timothy, you know my charity. You know my love." He knew it because he spent time. He said, "I have no other man." Paul said, "I have no other man like-minded. I have no man like Timothy who is like-minded, like-spirited." Somewhere, God help us that our children can learn and others can learn. Let us grow in the love of God so that others can spend time in our presence and they can grow also. Don't run from the men of God. Don't run from those elders and older women and older men who have stood the test and could demonstrate that love. Spend time with them so you can learn their ways. You know, talking recently, we must never discount this. God teaches us, but God has put teachers in the church as well. But fathers are teachers. We must never discount man's input, the living demonstration. Everyone knows it's one thing to have book learning. It's another thing to have hands-on experience. And I'm telling you, you can read that thing and you may have it down pat. You can read it in a book 5, 10, 100 times. But when someone walks you through it with the book learning,
Walks you through it. Brother, it makes the difference in the world. Say what you want to, but the human input on this, where God has been demonstrated, Christ is living His life in other people, don't discount that. Don't come off of this thing that don't look at me, look at Jesus in you. I can't see it past your flesh. Sorry. I can't see past the outside of you. And if Jesus is in you, that's exactly where I'm going to see it at, because I can't peel your chest back and look right there. I can only see it. May your actions, your attitudes, your deeds, your words, show it to me there. Here I am. And somewhere, that's where we've got to come to. Our testimony can make a difference. And I ask you, when people leave your presence, what kind of an impression have you left on that person? When someone has spent time in your presence, do they go away more spiritual or more carnal? Hello? Y'all awake this afternoon?
Yeah.
We need to spend time in the presence of men of God. I've talked about it. I'm just going to mention it. 1 Timothy 1 and 5. Now the end of the commandments, charity, have a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. I got a whole series. There's several messages I preached about it. Get your heart pure. Get your conscience right. And get your faith true. I'm going to tell you right now, don't ever expect to grow in the love of God without a pure heart. If you've got an impure heart, then everything is impure. You know how it is. You've seen it a million times. I'll say it for the sake of the message. You got someone you're upset with. They can give you $1 million and you'll look at them and ask, why are you giving it? There must be some catch to the story. Why? Because your heart is impure towards them and you don't feel right towards that person. But let someone you love, let someone you trust, let someone that you feel good towards give you $1 million. You'll jump and shout up and down and say, hallelujah. I'm telling you right now that when your heart is impure towards someone, then everything that person does will be misinterpreted. It will be interpreted through the lens of your heart filter. It'll be interpreted through the lens of your attitude and feelings toward that person. When you don't feel right towards a person, you will interpret everything they do from a judgmental, cynical perspective. So don't expect to grow in God's love until your heart has got pure. Sanctified. Until that conscience has been made right. Until that faith is true. I close with this last point. It's a general principle found in Scripture. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, if you are going to grow in love, you must grow in humility. The opposite of the love of God is the love of self. And that is pride. That's why you have to deny self in order to be saved. Because the opposite of the love of God, if God's not enthroned, you are. If God's not first, you are. That's just the way it is. Now, therefore, if we are going to grow in the love of God, we must grow in the abnegation of self. We must grow in humility. Does that make sense? I want you to notice the contrast, if you will. I'm just going to go through them real quick. And I want you to notice it. I think everybody in here has had experience enough. All of us know what pride is. We may not always be able to recognize it. We may misjudge it sometimes. But for the most part, we understand what pride is. And I want you to see the contrast for just a moment. Love suffers long. Pride is always impatient. Love is kind. Pride is malicious. It's not helpful and useful. Love does not envy. Pride is full of jealousy. Love does not brag. Pride boasts at every turn. Love is not puffed up. Pride is inflated. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Pride and arrogance is brash and rude. Love seeks not her own. Pride demands attention and desires gratification. Love is not provoked. Pride is easily ticked off and irritated. Love thinks no evil. Pride will defend itself to the last measure. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Pride encourages the selfishness of others and does all for the worship of self. Love rejoices in the truth. Pride is self-righteous and rejoices only in that which caters to its whims. Love bears all things. Pride is easily offended and resentful at the slightest injury. Love believes all things. Pride is suspicious and skeptical. Love hopes all things. Pride is cynical and pessimistic. Love endures all things. Pride fusses if it isn't noticed in the least manner. Love never fails. Pride goes before destruction.
You've got to grow in humility. How do I do that? Well, one way you can do it. I'll just give you two simple ways. One way you can do it is practice. Make it your point to be fully and completely and joyfully submissive to your authorities. Pride will resist authority, but humility will obey its authority. Make it your point. Make it your practice that whenever the authorities in your life demand something of you, you will not argue, you will not fuss, you will not gripe, you will immediately do what is asked. I'm going to tell you something, you'll build some character. You'll build some character. Go out and do that. Secondly, learn to receive correction and take it, no matter who it comes from. That'll be a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But if it's true and it's right, gulp it down. If you've got to be that kind where you know you just don't like the taste of this thing, so I'm going to hold by those. Then hold your nose, pinch it tight, and drink it down. Amen. Ooh, you'll be the better man for it. Glory to God. And take it and receive it. Say, I'm going to do this. Because why? Oh, because it's the right thing to do. It's good for you. And if you're wrong, you're wrong. Don't defend yourself. Don't try to make a big deal out of it. Okay, that's it. I accept it. Now I've got to correct it. And I want to move on for this thing. And do whatever your authority has. Make the point. I'm here. Thirdly, take and get a servant's heart. Realize that you are a slave. You own zilch. Zero. Not even poco. Nada. That's what you own. Nothing. That's what you control in that sense. Nothing. You don't even control your own destiny. God's got that in His hand. I'm telling you, folks, you're going to go where He determines. Amen. Wherever God's judgment, you like it or not, whatever God judges you on that judgment day, that's it. That's final. It's not your even your decision. I can decide to follow, and I know it, and God's going, He's going to follow His rules. I understand that. But I'm telling you, He will still have final say. And there are going to be a lot of folks that think they should make it, and He's going to say no.
Right.
You aren't coming in. But practice serving. And I never know sometimes what illustrations to use, because now I never know who's going to get these CDs. And lo and behold, I'm going to use an illustration and someone's going to hear that. Wow, my fella, he's talking about. I'm going to branch out here a little bit anyway. I'm even talking about not using no names, but I was in a situation. And I was cleaning and certain errands, doing things, and I there that morning. And I just saw one man doing some work, and I'd been in there praying and things, and so I just said, hey, I'll help. I didn't ask him. I just went and found me a broom, and I started straightening up chairs, got me a broom, started sweeping the floor, started cleaning things up. It wasn't even my mess, but just started cleaning up. It's got to be done. Someone's going to move. Let someone else do it. Well, why don't you be that someone? And so I got cleaning up, man. And directly some folks start coming in. Well, can I help you? Sure. So I'm going to need some chairs arranged. Go ahead. Well, did that. Chairs arranged. After that, now I'm still sweeping. And there are other brooms within sight. And I'm sweeping. I'm at this point that folks say, well, I'm helping you. They're sitting around watching me. Can I help you? And I'm kind of at the point, is 2 + 2 still 4? The man's still sweeping. There's a broom. Why do you need to be told? Hello? But, well, I didn't know anything needed to be done. You didn't look. Your mind wasn't on it. You said, I'd like to help, but you really didn't mean it. Because if you want to help, you'll find a way to help. You'll not sit and wait for someone to tell you what to do. I didn't it didn't bother me. I thought, this is an illustration. I told my wife, I said, you know, I really find people interesting sometimes. Because they just, you know, they really want to help. And I'm like, and she said, people have no initiative. It's just that way. Everywhere I go, and I ask our young men, I want every person in church, develop initiative. Don't wait to be asked what to do. You are a servant. You are a servant of God. Get that kind of mindset. And I don't know about you, but I don't want an employee that I've got to give everything to him in a 5-page discourse and write out and outline his day. I like to say, build that for me and walk off and come back and watch it build. And also, while he's building that, if he's got something here and he knows the need to be done, I don't want him to become incapacitated and wait, well, I couldn't go on because I didn't know what to do there. Well, why didn't you know what to do? Well, I mean, it's like you walk across the parking lot and you see trash laying in the parking lot and you come in, Brother Woods, there's trash out in the parking lot. Thank you. I mean, I appreciate that piece of information. I would have never had to know it. You wasted your breath. Why didn't you pick it up on your way in and throw it in the garbage? True. In other words, I've noticed this problem around our church. Good, you got a solution? We have become so dependent that we look. That's the way we are in America. People can't think for themselves any longer. And that's why the government is going to take over this nation and we are going to become the subjects of tyrants because people don't know how to think and do on their own anymore. I mean, brother, you got to get it while it's hot. When it comes off the press, that's when you got to get it. The people are going down that road and they don't know how to think for themselves. Get some initiative. You walk in. You see something. Look around. You see something that needs doing. Now, if you need permission, then go ask the permission. I noticed something over there that needs to be doing. Can I do that? Would it be all right if I did that? Now, after they pick themselves up off the floor, because they don't have many people coming up and doing that, and you might have to administer first aid to the person you told that. But once you've done that, go over and fix it. And they'll say, what a rarity. But there's nothing more fruitless and there's nothing more frustrating than you sit around and you got guys working and folks are just sitting around watching them. It must be a thrill out of watching people work. I don't get a thrill. I'd rather watch paint dry than watch people work. I'm not thrilled out of that. I want my hands in there somewhere. Show me something I can do. Matter of fact, I'll look for something I can do. I'll just ask you if I can do it. I don't know where that came from. I don't know where, how in my life. My daddy was always a man that he never stood still. If he lost a job today, the next day he was out looking. He went on the job. I remember him telling me this many times. Son, I went on a job in Virginia. And he said, this is before he got saved. And he said, I'm walked up there and these guys, they're painting. And I'm looking for work. And they said, can you paint? He said, yeah. He said, son, I didn't even know how to hold a brush. But he said, I figured one thing. If they can do her, I can do her. Right. And he said, so I just watched the man next to me and became an excellent painter. I'm not telling you to go lie to the man. You know, a Christian would say, no, I can't, but I'm a quick learner. I'm a quick learner. He was unsaved when he did that. But I will tell you, we're losing initiative in this nation. We've become a nation of grumblers and complainers, and we want everybody else to fix things for us. And we have no initiative to reach out, identify a problem, find a solution, and fix it ourselves. And we become completely dependent on everyone around us. Especially the government. And it's going to take us to our destruction. It's going to kill us. So I'm appealing to you in this church. I'm appealing to our young men and our young women. You're standing in the back. I mean, I could point it out to you 100 times. And one of our ladies is struggling, pulling the trash up out of the can, and 5 men stand around looking at her. Now I've got where you live. Hello, and tell me amen. walk over and say, excuse me, sister, I'll take care of that for you. And grab the trash and get it out of the can. Hello? I see a lot of ladies shaking their hands. I don't see a lot of men saying hallelujah here. Amen. A person's walking up to the door. They got five things. They're juggling their arms. And they're trying to do this to get the door up. You know? And so, well, just look at that. I just go right on your conversation. I mean, hello, somebody. Get alive here. And look around. Jump up. Go over there. Let me help you.
That's good preaching, not just.
Now, I know that's humorous, but I'm telling you it's real and it's in this church. We are so caught up in our own life and we are sitting around waiting for someone to tell us what to do. If you want to grow in love, get a servant's mindset, because that is God's mindset. I'm not telling you God's a slave, but He serves, and He serves more than anybody else. He gives and He pours out and He labors and He doesn't ask for much really in return. When you think about it, He doesn't brag or boast. He doesn't tell you, hey, you didn't appreciate me yesterday. You didn't tell me thanks, and you didn't tell me I deserve 50 amens and hallelujahs because of what you do and I did for you yesterday. He doesn't do any of that. And yet He serves and serves and serves and serves and labors and labors and labors. Every day, not 6 days a week. God labors 7 days a week taking care of His creation. If God shut down on Sunday, you die. But He takes care of you on Sunday. He takes care of you every day of the week. And I'm telling you, when you start learning to minister and just ask, how can I help? I'm going to tell you that the love of God is going to be poured out in your heart, because love serves. And when you practice it, I had to start asking myself that. Okay, God, I need help. I want you to show me how I can help so and so. I want you to show me what I can do for this person. Show me something. Leave someone's presence better. Things better. You can't always leave things better than they were, but you can at least leave it as it is. But I think, I don't know, I go to people's houses. I have to really watch myself, because I really sometimes I overcommit myself, and then I can't sometimes follow through with my commitments, and that becomes a bad thing. But I look around and I see a need, and I say, how can I fix that? I can't fix everybody's problems. I can't fix everybody's sink. But I want people to enjoy. Some folks aren't bothered by things. You go to their house and cars broke down. Well, I'll help you with that.
I don't care. Don't mean nothing to me.
Well, I guess you want to live with a broke down car, go ahead. That's okay. I'm not that way. I don't like to live with an old broke down car. I like one runs good. There's some folks, they could drive it forever and a mirror could be flapping in the wind and tail light could be hanging out and dragging down the road, and they wouldn't care as long as it burned. I mean, the muffler don't have to attach as long as it's there. It doesn't matter whether it's attached or not. And it doesn't matter if it don't matter even if it doesn't go in reverse. If they got some folks around to help them push it, they'll push it the rest of their life. Praise God. If that's the way you are, live it, buddy. I can't live that way. When I pull it down to R, I want it to go back. That's just the way it is. And when I pull it down to drive, I expect to go forward. And I don't want five people back there pushing it for me. That's just the way it is. I like things to work. Now, maybe sometimes I go overboard with that. But I'm here to tell you, if we'll learn to serve, we will grow in the love of God. We'll grow in humility. And God can pour out His life in us. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Been a teaching day, I know. That's all right. You get the preaching this week. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's good to us, church. I want you to pray for our preachers this week. Get that schedule back there and remember who's preaching. Brother Hayden's on tomorrow night, I believe. And I'm looking for God to do great, mighty things this week. And we're just going to go and give all we've got and come here. And I want you to come with an attitude. I'm just coming to love God. I'm just coming to magnify my Lord. And we're going to sing every song with gusto. And we're going to focus every attention on the Word and whatever God gives the men to preach. We're going to learn something from it and say, God, I want to hear something. I want you to talk to me through the Word. And I want to hear something this week. Don't you think God will meet us, Brother Andrew? Don't you think God will touch us? And I'm telling you, if we'll apply what I've shared with you today, if you will grow in love, we will grow in number. Because there is not a church filled with the love of God that isn't going to make an impact on this world. And when a church is burning with God's love, that world's going to feel that red hot love some way or another. And somebody's going to come to Jesus Christ. It might build a fire under some, make them run the other way. But someone's going to come running to that light. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you lift your hand and give Him thanks and praise this afternoon? Father God in heaven, I give You thanks and praise. I give You, Lord, thanks and praise here today. And I appreciate everything that You've done. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, dear God, for Your love. I thank You, God, for Your mercy. I thank You, God, for Your kindness. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, merciful God. Lord, I just pray that You would just teach us and help us and lead us and guide us, oh God. Fill this church with Your love. Let us know You. Let us, oh Lord, pray and have our inward man strengthened. Let us be filled with the Spirit, oh God. Let us, Lord, have a servant's heart and be humble and lowly. Help us to live sacrificially and help us, oh God, that we will just do the things, God, that You have asked us. Hallelujah. Oh, mighty God, I want those things. I want to grow and want to spend time in the presence of men who demonstrate the love of God. Let me spend time with men, God, who demonstrate the kindness, who demonstrate, Lord, the humility, who demonstrate, oh God, that I want to spend time. Oh, let me learn to stay, God. Fill me with Your love. Increase my heart. Enlarge it. Let my capacity grow. Give me more heart. Give me more heart, God. I need more heart. Lord, it's not a problem with the strength of the hand. It's the strength of the heart that we need, God. We need more strength in the heart. God, if there's strength in the heart, the hand will follow. We've got to have strength in the heart, oh Lord, to go forward. Thank you. I see it more and more. I thank You. God, I'm asking You that You'll help this church to develop initiative. I let it be developed in our young men, our young women. None of them will be bystanders. That they will not just sit around and watch others carry the load. But they will jump in. They will find a need. And they will meet that need. And they will labor and minister and serve. And demonstrate Your love to a lost and dying world. Oh God, please do it. Give us camp meeting this week. Shake this place. Turn it upside down. Fill with the Holy Ghost. Oh, let this place burn up with Your love. Let us be consumed and captivated by Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Anoint every preacher, every minister, God. Give them the message that we need. Give them the message that we need to hear. And speak to our hearts this week. And let us just burn with a fervent, ardent love for You. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.